here tonight. Again, let's take our Bibles, we're going to do something a little different tonight, so bear with me. Not tonight. The book of Philippians, if you have your Bible. Miss Valerie, are you taking care of that need?
Yes.
That's why I like Miss Valerie, on the job. I thought you were going to sit with Miss Crystal for a minute. The book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter number 3 tonight in your Bible. All right, we'll give you a minute to find that place in the New Testament. At least it was the last time I looked. All right, book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And we want to start reading in verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and in rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's bow forward prayer before the message tonight. Father, we're thankful we can be here. And thank you for the word of God, the Lord, that we have a Bible tonight to open, to study, to learn from, and know its truths are timeless and eternal. What was written 2,000 years ago is still true today. Thank you, Lord, for preserving and keeping your word to this generation. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us tonight to have open minds and hearts to learn, to know your truth, that we may make it applicable and apply it to our lives, that we may serve you. Speak to every heart here this evening. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the topic of where are you looking? When we think about the Apostle Paul lived a full life. He lived a life. He's a well-educated man. He was a cultured man and a deeply religious man who knew what it was like to be revered and loved by the world. And yet, he lost all of that when he found Jesus Christ. He had a great position in life. He was well-respected. He had authority. And the world liked the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He's a very devout religious man, as we see here in Scripture. A devout Jew who was dedicated to the law of Moses and its preachings and its teaching. Now, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians is what we call the prison epistle because Paul wrote this while he was in jail. And Paul wrote 4 epistles when he was in prison. And we label those prison epistles just so we can understand where these letters are coming from and what is the attitude of a man when he writes in prison. Well, the book of Philippians is a book about joy. The Apostle Paul taught us that it's possible to have joy even when our circumstances are not necessarily joyous, and joy is not dependent upon the place where we find ourselves. Joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the prison epistles are the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the tiny little epistle called Philemon. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians was written to the believers in the European city of Philippi, and he's writing to this church, which he established, which he started. This letter came out of a wonderful relationship that Paul had with the Philippian church. And as we study the scriptures, it seemed that Paul had a very close relationship with this church, more so than any other church that he had established or was friends with. Their love for him and his love for them was mirrored in this epistle as he writes to them and expressing his love, his care for them, and wanting them to grow in their faith. And the most important thing we can do is to grow in our faith and to understand who God is and how we can increase our relationship and grow in that relationship. Now, this epistle deals with the Christian experience at the level on which all believers should be living. It's not a level on which all of us are, but it's where God wants us to be. Now, again, in Christianity, my friend, we all grow. We all mature, and we all grow and mature at different rates. And don't ever get mad at somebody because they're a little bit behind you in their Christian walk with God. You're there to encourage them to grow in their faith and to mature, never to beat them up because they have not attained to the level where you have. And again, how long did it take you to get to the position where you are, and where are they at in their life? Now, Paul visited Philippi on his, what we call, the second missionary journey, when him and Silas traveled over, and they would start this church. We remember that they were in the continent of Europe. They had traveled there, and they had left one city and traveled over to Philippi. And it was there that, in the city of Philippi, that they were arrested, they were beaten, and they were thrown in jail. And we meet the story in the book of Acts about the Philippian jailer getting saved and all the wonderful things that happened in the city of Philippi. And so no doubt when Paul writes this letter to the church, you can imagine when the preacher stands up to read to the church the letter that Paul has written to them, you can find the Philippian jailer, his family sitting there in church, along with that demon-possessed girl who got saved and had the demons cast out of her, and so many other people who were led to faith, saving faith, by the Apostle Paul by telling them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul describes his actions in the pursuit to fulfill his aim in life. His aim in life, of course, is to serve the Lord, to be an example, and to have joy in his walk. The focus in verse number 13 is this, where he declares his focus is for spiritual improvement. He says, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." This one thing I do. Paul declares his focus in life regarding his spiritual improvement. When I became pastor here, my focus was not only to try to build a church, but to fix our building. It was in serious disarray and had a lot of issues going on every level. The roof leaked, the electric was bad, and everything was bad. The wall was falling down, there was no handicap ramp, it was just bad. And so the church and I, we put on an endeavor to do one thing. Let's restore the building God has given to us and try to fix it up and make it structurally sound as well as aesthetically pleasing and to those around us. But we also wanted to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we spent hours and still do spend time going out and soul winning and giving out the gospel and trying to talk to people about Jesus Christ. But Paul has this focus here on this one thing. Paul declares that his focus is spiritual improvement. I like to watch those shows, home improvement shows, and sometimes they're a little far-fetched. Yeah, nobody takes a sledgehammer and knocks down a wall. That's all for Hollywood, and that's for TV. You usually take other implements if you're going to remove a wall. But a sledgehammer makes more special effects, I guess. It doesn't knock down a wall, but it does some damage to some sheetrock, but it doesn't knock the wall down. A sawzall and a hammer will usually knock down a wall. But home improvement shows are always interesting to see what improvements can be done. I like to watch those restaurant shows where they go into an old, dirty, nasty restaurant and fix those things up. And usually I watch those shows and then I Google to see if the restaurant survived. And usually a year later you find out the restaurant closed up because they just were too deep in debt and they just didn't follow the plan, and that's just the way it worked out. But my friend, we want to improve our Christian walk. If we're saved, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and we know Jesus Christ, I want to improve myself. I want to make myself a better Christian and be better for the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice here the priority and the focus. He says this one thing. Again, this speaks of one priority in life. All other things take a back seat to this focus. It comes first and foremost in his life. And in life, sometimes we have to put one thing. What is our main priority? I got married. My priority was my wife. We had children. My priority was my wife and children. That's the focus in my life, is taking care of my children. Nothing else mattered. Those were all secondary issues. I wanted to make sure that my wife and my children were supplied and the needs were met there. That was the main goal. This one thing we do, we're focusing on the task at hand. For those who just came in and are coming in, we're in the book of Philippians chapter number 3. Roy, we were worried about you today. We didn't see you today. We're going to send out the Pony Express to see where you were. But we're glad you're here tonight. And Christy walking in as well. Second, we see his focus, the prudence in his focus. He says, this one thing I do, and it's better to concentrate on one task and do it well than to try to do a host of tasks. People call it multitasking. Well, we don't do multitasking very well. We do multiple things mediocre. If we're going to do something, we focus on the one thing, finish the one project, and then we can do the second project at hand. One time I was doing multiple things, and I filled out some forms while I was doing other things, and I emailed them off, and then about 10 minutes later, I get a phone call from the secretary. She said, did you fill this out properly? I said, probably not. I was multitasking, and I was doing three things at the same time, and I am sure that I did three things very badly. And she went over the form and said, you probably wanted this. I said, yeah, that's what I wanted. And you didn't want this, Buck, but you wanted, yeah, that's what I wanted. And so we got that all straightened out. But we all multitask. We all try to do, texting and driving is always bad because you can't focus on two things at the same time. You will always have your eyes drawn to the phone and your eyes taken off the road, which can always be dangerous because you never know who can jump out in front of you at any moment, any time. So he wants to focus on one thing. Again, burning the candle at both ends or sticking to too many irons in the fire is not nearly as productive as concentrating on doing one thing. Getting that one thing done and getting it done well. Do not try to play every instrument in the orchestra. Select one instrument and be an expert at that. Again, what are we good at? What is our strong points in Christianity? Focus on building those things. Work on fortifying what we're good at, what we know we can do, or where we may be weak in our Christian walk, and strengthen that area. And focus on that. He talks here about forgetting. Not only is he focusing on one thing, but he's also forgetting something. He says there in verse number 13, and he says, this one thing I do, what? Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting says not to look back in an unproductive way. Now we can look back on life and we can make it productive. Where did I fail? Where did I come short? How can I improve that? How can I make that better? But more often than not, we look back on things in our life and we let those failures get to us and destroy us instead of making ourselves better. And Paul is forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting does not exclude remembering our past on our blessings, but again, we look back upon the blessings and we're thankful for them. But again, you may think more on your failures. And we all fail, by the way. We're all really failures at life. I was watching a baseball game today, and it's an amazing thing about baseball. You can go to bat 10 times. And if you hit the ball 3 times out of the 10, and you do that consistently, you will end up in the Hall of Fame. You will fail 7 times, but 3 times makes you a Hall of Fame player if you do that consistently. Just think about that. In life, we have more failures, more shortcomings, and more mistakes in our life, and we're to forget those failures, but learn from them to make ourselves better. But don't let those things depress you and keep you down, especially when the things you did before you knew Jesus Christ. Everything before Christ is to be forgotten, and counted those days as lost. So again, past failures do help us to be more careful in the future. I did this before. It didn't turn out good. Let me fix this and make sure I don't do this again. We were coming down the highway today. Maurice and I were talking, and Maurice gave the definition of insanity. And we've heard this definition 1,000 times. It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results each time. And my friend, that's the problem in life. We keep doing the same thing over and over, and we wonder, why does this keep falling apart? Well, maybe we need to change it up and figure out what's wrong. Thomas Edison, when he was inventing the light bulb, I forget the exact number, but he failed some over 700 times. And one of his workers said, "Mr. Edison, we have failed 700 times. And I forget the exact number. I'm just using that as a rough estimate, but it's somewhere very high in the hundreds. And Mr. Edison replied, he says, "We have not failed 700 times. We have just found out 700 ways that will not work." That's how we ought to look at some things in life and figure out how this can work. So Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is letting us know that in his life he had his failures. Before his life, the things that he did, before he met Christ, before Christ changed his life, before he was a Christian, as a devout Jewish man, he was guilty of killing people, he was guilty of imprisoning people, he was guilty of pride, he was guilty of arrogance, he was guilty of a lot of things. And if he was to allow those things that he had done in his past to haunt him and weigh upon him, he would never move forward in his Christian walk. Forgetting, by the way, it keeps us from difficulty. Forgetting stops the regretting over past failures, which can cause one to lose energy for the present pursuit that we are on, and it makes it very difficult to keep going. So again, we are to, as we go on our Christian walk, we are to forget. Again, you can lay there in bed at night and think about your failures and where you could have, where you messed up, and you're really not doing yourself any good. You're not helping yourself. And Paul is letting us know that he forgets those things which are behind. The third thing it does, it keeps us from deactivation. Forgetting says not to be so delighted and focused on our past achievements that you rest on your laurels. Boy, I really had a great job back there. I really did a good job. I'm so wonderful. And we just think about all the wonderful things we've done in the past. So it's not necessarily always negative forgetting those things. But again, don't concentrate all the successes you have, because there's still plenty of road in front of you that you have to go down and do something in. Don't rest on your laurels. And again, the old expression is, people say, you know, "What have you done for us lately? We know you did that, but what are you doing now? What are you doing now?" So again, we have to improve. Again, you may have won somebody to Jesus Christ last year. You may have read your Bible through last year. You may have been very faithful to church last year, done all those things. But my friend, last year is said and done. What are you doing this year? We are now 4 months into the new year. It is 4 months. It's wow. 4 months into the new year. It's finally beautiful, warm weather. Praise God for that. Hopefully the cold weather is behind us, and I have to cut grass tomorrow. Cutting grass is 1,000 times better than shoveling snow. Can a brother get an amen on that one? And I don't have to worry about slipping and sliding on the interstate because my grass is too high. If the road's icy, then I have to worry about it. But understand something. In our life, as we go forward, we want to think about, what am I doing now? I know I read my Bible last year. I know I went to church last year. I know I won somebody to Christ last year. But what am I doing now for Jesus Christ? So you're forgetting what you've done, in the sense that you're not resting upon that as your great successes. You want to do something else. Another thing that forgetting does, and what he's telling us here, this one thing, it keeps us from defeat. It keeps us from being defeated. You cannot look back and make good progress as you go forward. You drive down the road, if you're looking in your rearview mirror, something bad is going to happen in front of you. You're going to hit something if you're constantly just spending your time. Unless you're going backwards, then you might need the rearview mirror. But even then, in high school, they taught you, when you're going to back up, you do the old one side turned, hand on the wheel, hand on the seat. That's back when you used to have the bench seats, by the way. I don't know what they do now, but you put one thing, and then you did this number as you backed up. You didn't look in the mirror. You actually had to turn around and drive the car backwards, as they taught us. And anybody who took driver's ed, did they make you back up like that when you did? Amen. So you did okay? You got your license. I guess you did all right. You did very slowly. As long as you did it, amen, doesn't matter. They don't tell you to do it 100 miles an hour, But as long as you did it, and however fast you went, you got the job done. So in Christianity, as we serve the Lord, we are to keep looking forward. A runner who keeps looking back will not make good progress, as you can lose the result, the race. When I was a young man and I was in relay races and other, mostly relay races, I always focused on the guy who happened to be in front of me. You say, why was there somebody in front of you? Because the three guys who ran the leg before me were slow, and I was up to me to pick up the pace since I was the fastest one. I would run to try to make sure our team won. I wasn't focused on who was behind me. I was focused on the guy in front of me and doing my best to try to catch up with him and try to pass that man, not focusing on how far the guy behind me was, because the minute you turn to do that is the minute you slow down and you do not run as fast as you're supposed to be running. To apply this to Christianity and our walk with the Lord, as we look back, again, it's dangerous. When we think of people in the Bible who looked back, I think we ought to think of one person who looked back and ended up in deadly results. God told Lot when he left Sodom and Gomorrah that they were not to look back. Don't look back. No matter what happens, don't look back. And we know that the scripture says that Lot's wife turned around and looked back. And in so doing, she lost her life. Be careful of looking back. We can look back upon things in our life before we got saved, and we can always, and be careful of looking back upon your life before you got saved and think about all the fun I used to have. No, those were sinful days. Those were sinful activities. Those were things God was not pleased with and God frowned upon. Now you're saved. You don't want to glorify things that God says are wrong. God saved you from those things, and don't be looking back upon them with glee and joyfulness and happiness. They're bad things. We need to look forward. Now, again, he says in verse number 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's talking about going forward and reaching forth. Now, we notice here, he uses the word in Scripture, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Or the things which happened before us. It's not what we have done in the past, be it good or bad, but what you can do in the future that's important to your spiritual pursuits. You ought to be thinking, what can I do next? What can I do next in my Christian life? Instead of saying, you know, this is what I did back there. No, what's my pursuit next? What is my goal next in life? And so again, we can take that word behind and replace it with the word before. Again, it's not what you've done in the past, whether it was good or whether it was bad, but what we can do in the future. We were down in Dallas last week visiting Maddie. We went to the JFK Memorial. They call it the sixth-floor museum, the place where Kennedy was assassinated and was killed there. And, of course, they have all pieces of his speeches there, and they even have a speech that he was going to give after he finished his riding around the city. He was going to give a speech somewhere, and they have a piece of that speech there that he never gave. But we all know the president's famous line, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Well, in Christianity, my friend, we ought to be saying, what can I do for Jesus Christ? What can I do for my Savior? What more can I do to help my Savior and his cause? Jesus Christ died for me. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he's given me the gift of eternal life and changed my life. So what can I do for Jesus Christ? So in our life, again, there's this idea of moving forward, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm reaching forward. I'm reaching forward. Again, I want to go forward in life. I don't want to stand still. By the way, you don't really stand still in Christianity either. You're moving forward or you're going backwards. And Christianity only has one gear, and it's forward. We are to move forward in our Christian walk. He says in verse number 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He uses this word, I press towards the mark. This is fervency. This is tenacity. This is him striving to do something. You may not reach many goals, especially spiritual goals, without having some fervency, without having some tenacity to get the job done. I'm pressing on. You all seen, maybe you've been to the gym. Maybe you've seen the videos of those guys with too much weight on the bar as they're trying to bench press something, and they're screaming and yelling. And by the way, they always have that guy spotting them. And the spotter's job is to prevent you from getting crushed to death. And it's always good to have one of those guys, because there's always somebody in the gym going to spend more time videotaping you getting crushed and then coming to your aid. And so you have that spotter there who's screaming and yelling at you and encouraging to lift and strain, and then he'll give you a little bit of fingertips to help you lift that weight and get it onto the bar where it needs to be, which really isn't you doing it, by the way. You want to do that thing all by yourself if you're so inclined to do that to yourself. My favorite Bible verse is, bodily exercise profiteth little, and I live by that Bible verse. Amen? Now, so I'm not against going to the gym. I'm all for it. I did a lot of plumbing in some gyms, so again, it could be a good thing. But he's pressing towards the mark. Again, if we're going to do something, we have to put some strain. And you see those people straining and screaming to try to get that bar up on the peg where it needs to be. Well, my friend, in Christianity, we ought to be pressing towards that mark. We ought to be striving. There's something to be effort. There's to be put some sweat into our Christian walk. We put a lot of sweat and strain into so many things in life. We put a lot of effort into so many things in life. Well, how much effort do we put in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? He talks here again the purpose for all why we do all these things. What's Paul's purpose? What's he trying to encourage the Philippian church at? And again, the church is going to go through great persecution. They will suffer terribly at the hands of Rome. Many of them who are reading this letter will be killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, and their only reason they're going to get killed is because they are Christians and believe in Jesus Christ. That's cause enough for them to be killed. And by the way, that's cause enough in many places around this world tonight that get people killed, is that they are simply a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Holocaust going on in Nigeria where thousands upon thousands of Nigerian Christians have been killed at the hands of the Muslims, but nobody says a word about it. And we see all this, and forget about the communist countries and other Muslim countries where it's not even allowed. You're not even allowed to bring a Bible into some countries. They'll confiscate it at the airport and remove it from you because it's not allowed in their country. And yet in those countries you find Christians striving and serving to please the Lord Jesus Christ. They're pressing towards the mark, by the way. They're pressing towards the mark. They're striving. Why is he doing all this? And he says in verse number 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The feat accomplished in this pursuit is to obtain the high calling of God. This speaks of God and plan for our lives. It's a high calling. Some things in life, when we try to do them, it's a high calling. This is a prominent position. This is a place where I'm striving to get to in life. You may strive to become a manager, the boss, the CEO, and nothing wrong with those things in life. We all have to work and improve ourselves. And so we put effort into those things. Well, my goal is to have the high calling. This is a high calling of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's our goal is to please him. It's a high calling. And by the way, so many earthly callings are low in comparison. People give up their title as pastor to become politician or something else. My friend, if God's called you to be a pastor, understand, if you take the job of president of the United States, you have taken a lower position. And if God's called you to do something, anything less than that calling in your life is a low calling. God has called me to do this. If God's called you to be a housewife, it's a high calling. God has called you to be a husband, it's a high calling. God has called you to be a faithful servant, it's a high calling. God has called you to be anything, it's a high calling. And to go down and take something less would be a bad thing. Paul is pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. God called him an apostle. And he's striving to be the best apostle he can possibly be. He's focusing all his effort in that. And we see, again, he talks about that word prize. God's rewards are the best. You know, they had a TV show. Again, we use another TV analogy. They had a TV show that's no longer around, but they took restaurants that basically in an area that were doing the same thing. For instance, you have the White Manna Hamburger Restaurant in Hackensack. And then you have the White Manna Hamburger Restaurant in Jersey City, both making basically the same exact tiny little hamburger. And they're wonderful little things. They'll minister to you. And they were on a TV show to see which restaurant was the best at making these little hamburgers. Does anybody know who won? No, two White Manna restaurants. Well, the White Manna and Hackensack won because they served theirs on a potato bun and not just a regular bun. So they got a trophy. Well, I was in the White Manna restaurant a few weeks ago, which isn't much of a restaurant. It's probably smaller than this platform. And so I was up there, and I saw their prize. I saw their trophy up there on the shelf that was given to them from the Food Network. It was a cheap plastic little trophy that must have fell off the shelf a dozen times and was broken and just kind of sitting up there, this broken plastic piece of junk. But they won. They're the best White Manna hamburger restaurant in this area, and there's only one other, Jersey City. My kids would get trophies for playing baseball. Dwayne, you still got your trophies?
I do.
Amen. I think Ethan got rid of some of his, but he kept others' ones. But again, we get these trophies for, you know, whatever place you may be in, or just you got your participation trophy, and you got this little trophy there, and you hold on to these. Somewhere in my basement, I have medals that I won for races that I did as a kid. I can't run now, but there was a day and time, trust me. And I got all these medals and ribbons that I won for being fast as a kid. I wasn't fast enough. My wife caught me, and that's how I got married. But other than that, I got... by the way, I wasn't running too fast. I was almost running backwards. And she still had trouble catching up to me. But anyway. Just kind of see what kind of looks I get. Anyhow. We're pressing towards the mark. We want a prize. And sometimes the prize that we may get may not be worth a whole lot. Again, it's just a little plastic cheap trophy, but it says, you know, winner on it. I got two trophies on my office up there for winning in several years for having one of the ugliest sweaters at our ugly sweater Christmas party. I take great pride in my trophies for having the ugliest sweater. My wife picks those out for me, by the way. And it's hard for me to make something look ugly. It's just, but I work at it. We have the prize. God's rewards are the best. When God gives a prize, my friend, it's not some cheap, chintzy prize. God always rewards us with good things. Man's rewards are temporary. They are corruptible, and they don't last. And by the way, you see Hollywood wins those Oscars. And how many Oscars have been sold or just forgotten in some bin somewhere after the actor died and the family doesn't want them? There's kind of, that's a chunk of gold, by the way. Melt that thing down and get some money out of it. But even Oscars, the highest prize a actor can win is the Oscar, have been discarded by many. And some have even refused to even take the Oscar, that prize. My friend, when God gives us a prize, it's worth having. God wants us to have this prize. Paul's emphasis here is on, in your life, is on gaining God's reward. I want to have this reward that God says he has for me. I want to obtain that. People are working now and preparing for the Olympics, which I believe are coming up this summer. And people are striving to win that prize of taking first place in whatever it is they participate in. They want that prize. Well, my friend, I'm a child of God. The Bible says, I'm in a race. Run the race with patience that is set before us. I want to strive. I want to win the prize that God has for me. I don't want a participation trophy. I want to win a prize because I have obtained that prize because I have run the race that has been set before me. In verse number 15, Paul says, let us. And he uses that phrase quite a bit. We see it in verse 15 and we see it in verse 16. So he's encouraging others as he talks about this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even unto you. Paul concludes the instruction about pursuit with some exhortation about participation in the pursuit. He makes this practical application of his message. Again, let us, therefore, as many be perfect. The application is for those of us who are mature, healthy saints. Again, I'm mature, but I'm not healthy. I've had a knee replacement, hip replacements, got back issues, and I'm not exactly running any. The only time, if you see me running, just know something really bad is behind me. Okay, that's why I'm running, but something bad is happening. And I would encourage you, if you see me running, you ought to run as well and just get out of the way. And so if I'm in the woods being attacked by a bear, I don't necessarily have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun the person who's with me, whom I just may trip, just so I can get away. Understand something here, that I want to run this race. And he says, he's again, let all of us run this race. So again, it's a pursuit. It's an application for those. He says, he talks about those who many of us be perfect. That word perfect does not mean sinless. He's talking about mature Christians. You're matured in your faith. We have the children here tonight. God bless the children. They're not mature saints yet. They're working on it. They're works in progress. By the way, some of them may love Jesus a whole lot more than some adults who attend our church. And they sing better than some of the adults who attend our church and may know more Bible verses than some of the adults who attend our church. So I'm not demeaning those children whatsoever. In fact, we're to encourage them in their walk. But again, mature Christians, somebody who's not throwing a hissy fit every time it seems God's not fair to them, somebody who can take obstacles in their life and know that God has put that obstacle there not to destroy them but to embetter them and make them more like the Master. So Paul, again, he's talking to mature Christians. The instructions about pursuit was not something for those who are faulting, those who are backsliding, those who are straying away, but again, for those who are mature saints in the church. As in Paul's case, though doing well, you need to do better. And how many times in your life have you had a teacher tell you, you did good, but you can do better? The problem with you, and I've heard this a lot in my life when I was in school, you know, Matt, you're not stupid. Your problem is you're lazy. And that was the fact, my friend. Matt Swykowski was simply lazy. Let me do as least as I possibly can just to get through this thing. And my friend, I had to pay for that later on and educate myself later on a lot of things because I was lazy, just doing enough to get by. The Christianity, my friend, is not to be like that. We are to put some effort into this thing. And I've done my best. I've tried to serve the Lord, not being lazy about it. He used the phrase, be thus minded. Paul's instructions are for the people to do, not just hear the instructions. How many times do people hear what's being said but don't do? We want to do what we have been told. How many times do you tell somebody, this is what needs to be done? And they, yeah. I'm sure Joe back there with his business, he gives instructions to the workers, tells them what they have to do, And then when it comes back later on, it's like, well, how come nothing's done? I didn't know what you wanted done. And you're like, well, dude, this is what we do. I've worked with lazy people. I had one guy who was supposed to do a lot on a boiler job. That he was there for 8 hours. All he did was run a BX cable from one side of the basement along a wall to the other side of the basement. It took him 8 hours to string 40 feet of BX. Lazy, just hanging out in the basement doing nothing all morning and all day. Well, my friend, the Christian here are people who are thus minded. He talks about, again, If anything ye be other-minded, God shall reveal it unto you. In every church, in every group, there's dissidence. People are addressed in this verse. People want to argue. I don't know why we got to do it that way. I don't know why we, because this is what the Bible says. Well, I think we can do it. No, this is what God says. Well, and the church down the street ain't doing it. This is what God says. Those who want to argue and put up a fight all the time about something, and they're the dissidents, and Paul's addressing them here in the church. A preacher can preach a great sermon, and I'm not talking about myself, and somebody says, it was all right. People can come forward, people can get saved and get their hearts right with God, and somebody can sit there and say, well, I don't know what the problem was. Well, because you weren't trying to get anything out of it. You just didn't want anything out of it. You're just going to church to do time. The word otherwise in this verse speaks of diversity in a bad sense and refers to some of the Philippian saints who thought they had reached a place beyond which there could be no spiritual development or progress. I've reached a plateau. There's no higher place to go. Who was the man who climbed Mount Everett? Edmund Hillary? Is that the man's name who climbed Mount Everett? When he got to the top, he noticed, when I got to the top, well, over there, there's another hill over there. And beyond that, there's another peak. And then over there, there's another peak. And so you can spend the rest of your life going from peak to peak. In Christianity, we think, well, I've made it. I've reached the top. No, there's another peak to go up. There's another plateau to reach in our Christian walk. We never fully reach it until we get home to glory. And so, Pastor, I read my Bible. Now what? I said, well, read it again. Again? How many times am I supposed to read that? You read it through until you die. You don't stop because you'll never hit bottom on understanding this book. Because it's the mind of God, and you can't figure out the mind of God. He says in verse 16, as we get ready to close, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This says, do not stop growing. Do not think you have arrived. Do not do less, but do more for the Lord. The whole idea of this pursuit of instruction is no matter where we are in our spiritual growth, we can always do better. We can always improve ourselves. You know, you go to the bookstore, the self-help section is massive. And all these books on how to improve yourself. And most of them are not worth the book or the print itself. Just kind of useless information. You may glean some good things from there. But we as Christians know that I want to grow more in my walk. I want to please the Lord. So Paul is encouraging the Philippian church here. What are they looking at? What are you looking at? Well, my friend, I'm going to be looking to Christ, and I'm looking to improve myself, and I'm looking to obtain a better prize. I'm looking to obtain the high calling of God. I'm looking to make myself better in my Christian walk than I was last year. I'm not resting on my past accomplishments. I'm looking to make myself better the next year and the year after that to be better than that. And even though my body may crumble, but my spiritual mind, my spiritual shape will be 1,000 times stronger than it was when I first started this journey. Because I'm mature in my Christian faith. So again, we're encouraged as Paul talks about his life before salvation. Remember, there has to be a day and time in your life when you realize that you needed salvation. That God's salvation is a gift that we don't get because we're born into a family. Salvation is a gift that we accept somewhere along the line in our life because we realize that we were sinners. And without Jesus Christ, we could not go to heaven. And that Christ is the only one who died, Christ is the only one who was buried, and Christ is the only one who rose from the grave. And the Christian, or the sinner, must put faith in Christ and Christ alone and accept Him as Savior in order to receive the free gift of salvation. And then begins our walk and our journey with Him. Let's stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your goodness and mercy. We thank You for Jesus Christ who loved us and died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. Now, Lord, we think about this church and what Paul is addressing here and how they are to grow in their faith and mature. Lord, let us in our day and time also have the same pursuits that we may grow and that we may mature and that we may be more like the Master. Bless this time and this hour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a hymn of invitation, as we always do. If God spoke your heart.